from the owner's home. Hence, herding sheep was an independent and responsible job. Indeed, in view of the threat of wild beasts and robbers, it could even be dangerous. Sometimes the owner himself, Luke 15 verse 6, John 10 verse 12, or his sons did the job, but usually it was done by hired shepherds who only too often did not justify the confidence put in them. Some of Israel's great heroes were shepherds, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And both Psalm 23 and Jesus compare God's care to that of the Good Shepherd. But in the first century, it seems, shepherds, specifically hired shepherds, had a rather unsavory reputation. Rabbinic sources say that most of the time shepherds were dishonest and thieving, and they led their herds onto other people's land and pilfered the produce of that land. Because they were often months at a time without supervision, they were often accused of stealing some of the increase of the flock. Consequently, the pious were warned not to buy wool, milk, or kids from shepherds on the assumption that it was stolen property. Shepherds were not allowed to fulfill a judicial office or be admitted in court as witnesses. A midrash on Psalm 23 verse 2 reads, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." Well, in contrast to rabbinical contempt for shepherds, however, Jesus distinguishes between the good shepherd and the hired. And if you remember, he tells a parable of the shepherd leaving 99 sheep in the fold while searching the hills to find the missing one. Perhaps this is because Jesus, who has fellowship with the despised, the outcast, the sinners, he knows and appreciates them as people. However, there is no suggestion that the shepherds to whom the angels appeared were not devout men, though they were from a despised class. Shepherds lived most of the year outside, as I said, away from the townspeople. They made sure that the sheep were safe from wandering off and injuring themselves, as well as dangers from thieves and wolves. One minute, the shepherds are talking quietly in the blackness of the winter sky. The next moment, the hillside is ablaze with light and booming with the sound of an angel's voice. The brightness is the radiance of God's own glory, and the result in the shepherds is predictable. They were terrified. But as usual, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Did you notice how broad is the angel's message? It's not just for the pious, not just for the Jews, but for all people. Verse 11 indicates that the baby is to be born to you, to the shepherd recipients of the message, and all others. This birth is unto everyone and to everyone's benefit. And it's also an immediate message today. How would the shepherds know that the angel's message is true? "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Unusual, but likely to be obvious to find. And after the angel's startling declaration, the heavens revealed a huge crowd of angelic beings, a whole heavenly army praising God, giving glory to God, and offering a blessing of peace to all people. Quite something. So now the shepherds have a choice. They talk amongst themselves, and we can imagine somewhat animatedly. But did you notice that, let's go and see what the Lord has told us? Well, actually, they'd only heard from the angel, but they consider the messenger of God to possess the same authority as if God himself had talked to them. So, of course, they hurry off to Bethlehem. And in the same way, we also need to be prepared to follow wherever God leads us. Yes, we need to be wise, but I often think we need a bit more of the get up and go instead of the, are you sure, God, or perhaps next week? And where do you find a manger? Well, in a stable. So they check out the stables in the village and they come across one with a baby sleeping in it. Now let's just imagine this. You're off to see the king of the whole world and you come to a smelly stable with a baby in an eating trough. In spite of that, none of those things prevented the shepherds from admiring and praising God. I think sometimes our faith can be sidetracked by some very trifling obstacles when we don't keep our eyes fixed firmly on God. The shepherds meet the Holy Family and share with them the story of the angelic visitation, and then they go and they tell everybody what the angels have told them. Now remember what I told you about the low rank of the shepherds. I'm surprised people listened to them, but they did. The Lord gave them the authority to share the good news. So there's a humbling thought for us. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary is a lot quieter than the shepherds. She's a lot to think about. Luke uses two verbs to describe her thinking process. Treasured up, to store information in one's mind for careful consideration, to treasure up in one's memory, and pondered, to give careful thought to consider. She's got several things to make sense of, has Mary. First of all, her own announcement of the birth by Gabriel. Then the story of Zechariah's vision in the temple, which she heard when she visited Elizabeth. Elizabeth's prophecy, her own prophetic phrase, and Zechariah's prophecy too when John the Baptist was born, which she may have been present to hear. There's a lot there to integrate into her own understanding and circumstances. So how often do we, too, sit down and do a bit of pondering of our own? Mary couldn't wisely estimate the collection value of all those events except by comparing them with each other. How can I see God's hand in my life, let alone think about the way forward, if I don't take time out to ponder? Well, the final scene in this passage is the shepherds climbing back up the hill to where their flocks lie. They return glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. The shepherds knew with certainty that this was a work of God, and we leave them excitedly glorifying and praising God. And I don't think that was quiet. If Christ's cradle had such an effect on them as to make them rise from the stable and manger to heaven, how much more powerful ought the death and resurrection of Christ to be in raising us to God? I'm struck by the shepherd's sense of urgency in the passage. Different translations say things like, they went with haste, they hurried off to find the yet unnamed Jesus. Mary's response, on the other hand, was to treasure them in her heart. And as Peterson in his translation says, she held them deep within herself. So on the one hand, we have the shepherds who let loose and are very vocal in their praise to God and busy sharing with everyone they met. And we have Mary, who held back and pondered the events deep in her heart. Two very different responses to the same event. I love that God makes room for different personalities and ways of responding to his revelation. There's room in the kingdom mansion for the cloistered contemplatives and the wild-eyed Pentecostals, the Marys and the shepherds, the introverts, the extroverts, the bookworms and the partygoers, the over-talkative Peters and the mystical Johns. Today's passage is a helpful reminder that there are many different ways to respond to what God is doing. Quiet reflection is appropriate, and exuberance is appropriate. God not only makes room for both, but he embraces both without judgment. Now, my style of worship has expanded over the years. I started off as quite an Anglo-Catholic Anglican, enjoying the smells and bells and incense and all that. Then Hervé and I went to an evangelical church, and at the first service, people were waving their hands in the air. I thought we'd walked into a sect. We stayed. And then I changed, and I wanted to burn the musical director with all the old hymn books on top of the organ. Whenever I was in church, it seemed that they were deliberately doing the wrong sort of service for me, and I rarely met with God. Then I pondered and thought, I have got to get a grip here. And gradually and deliberately, until it became naturally, learnt to meet with God wherever I was and with whatever was going on. And why should we only come to God in only one way anyway? Let's forget the either or, only this way or that way. And let's move into both and this year. There's a richness of spirituality at our fingertips if we just lift our eyes. Some of it we will like. Some of it will be an acquired taste, like sprouts. I hated them as a child, but quite enjoy them now. Some might take a bit of getting used to. Let's give things more than one go. Others won't be suited to us at all at the moment. So I invite you all this year to widen your horizons. Although I expect we've all done that after Christmas dinner, but you know what I mean. To broaden our horizons and enrich our lives with Christ by exploring and moving through all the colours of the Lord's spectrum, going from exuberant, joyful, shepherd-like worship to finding God in the golden silence and Mary-like pondering. Amen.